We're still teaching on our subject of John's letters to the church, and which is 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We had been spending a lot of time over in the areas dealing with the areas of looking at what John's talked about, sin. The last time we talked and looked over the thing that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, because they had gotten into such a mess of things, and one of the things that they were dealing with was their communion service. One of the things that we emphasize is Paul dealt with them on the manner that they were dealing with communion. And we looked at that because so many times people nail specific things as sin, but really it was their motives of what they're doing. And it's one thing, as I learned years ago, and I heard somebody say one time that motive was everything with God, your motives. And over the years, I've come to agree with that. It's your motive. You know, sometimes people do the wrong thing, but it wasn't intentionally a wrong thing for them to do. They felt that they were doing right. They were trying to make the right decision. Sometimes people don't know. They don't have certain information. They make a decision, but their intent is good. And God views that a whole lot different than a person who just out and out does things or don't pay attention or just, you know, does whatever they want. And really, their problem was their motives of why they were taking communion and what they were doing. They're just selfish, self-centeredness. They weren't trying to help anybody, or they weren't trying to be a blessing. And they were really treating the things of God with disrespect. They were treating the communion service like it was frivolous, and in other words, treating Jesus. You know, you can't treat communion elements as a frivolous thing and treating Jesus well. So they're really disrespecting, and it sure did cause them a lot of problems. And so they got in a lot of trouble over that, and really ended up under judgment, which the Word told us, you know, if they wouldn't judge themselves, they were going to be judged. So it told us to judge ourselves so we're not be judged. They were under judgment. Really, they were reaping what they were sowing. And it said there that Paul wrote and said to them that there was many weak, sick, and died prematurely because they wouldn't judge themselves. So, so if you begin to look at that as people view it, sin, I think sometimes maybe that's one of the problems sometimes is people overcoming in areas is because people have taught more about sin as being the act of certain things itself than the motives. And so, you know, this sin is so bad, that sin is so bad, is where I think sometimes people have a hard time forgiving themselves, believing God forgives them, you know, and have a hard time dealing with those things. Now, we're going to go over into the area and talk to an area that John wrote about in 1 John. We had read over it before, but we're going to go back down through this because, again, we're going to deal with the areas of what the severity of things, but we're going to look at the area of worldliness. When I was in church as a young kid and growing up in a church that was a plain church, they were United Christian, but they were very much, you know, Mennonite, very much in their, you know, their dress, their things that they did. But growing up in a church where worldliness was always about stuff. It was always about things. That's what it was. And we're going to go over and look at this because if you don't understand, here's another thing, you get a total different comprehension about what worldliness is. And lots of people would call certain things, you don't hear the term used as much being worldly anymore, but I'm a big believer in this. Brother Hagin taught us this, and I remember Cooper Beatty, who actually taught, I said in one of his classes on dealing with John's letters to the church, Cooper Beatty, he would always teach us and say to us, you know, use Bible terminology when you're dealing with subjects so when people want to find out about it, they can look in the Bible and find it. If you start calling it by what the latest fad is today, they call things, you can't find it in the Bible. And see, this is why a lot of people say, well, this isn't in the Bible, and that isn't the Bible. Yeah, because they're looking for something that terminologies and things that are not used, and so people don't know. You know, if you'd sit down, you know how you can go, like, say, online, download a book, and you have a book online, and they download it. There's a dictionary, usually, that's on your software, and if you want to search to find certain things in that book, you can just type it in, and it'll bring that phrase up, or those where that, you know, is used at, or different things like that. You can find all these things. And Well, if you were sitting there typing words in and the book didn't use those words, you wouldn't find out, would you? And this is what's happening today. We have all this stuff going on and people can't find out. So it's good to use a terminology of the Bible. We had the things, and like I said, we grew up on the areas of what worldliness was. And but when you find out what worldliness really is, worldliness is a much greater danger than people realize. And a lot of it goes long, around, but the so-called religious people have the most of it. And yet, they're pointing fingers at somebody else and saying they're worldly. And so I want to go over to in the 1 John, the second chapter. And the 1 John, the second chapter, we've got three scriptures here we're going to use. We're going to use verses 15 and through 17. And we're going to read down through this. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Now we need to understand this, because I had talked about this before, is dealing with John's writings, because John does deal with and talks about the world numbers of times throughout this writing, 1 John. But we need to understand, you must always look at it in its context. When the term world is used lots of times, and even sometimes the word world is not that is the Greek word cosmos, can be defined in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's even like put in the Bible. It may, like we would see like the word age or something like that. In this age, actually, could be the word cosmos could be used in those. Sometimes it was mistranslated depending on the translation. But the word world here is really, in its definition, is primary, deals with primary order, arrangement, adornment, or ornament. In other words, the actual idea of this thing is used really in three different contexts, as we're going to find out. The majority of the time the word world is used is talking, what John was talking about, the most of the time he's talking about the world system, but not always. If you look in scriptures, there's three different ways that cosmos is translated. Sometimes it's dealing with the actual world, the physical planet. It's talking about that. Sometimes it's talking about the people on the earth. Like, you know, for God so loved the world. It's talking about people. See, there, the cosmos is not talking about, you know, the planet. God so loved the planet, he sent his son. Well, that doesn't help us too much. God wanted to save the planet, so he was going to get rid of us. Isn't it sort of strange? Isn't the people got like that today? God so loved the planet. And so you'll find this about looking at world. The word world in its usage, you're going to have to look at and define it really in each instant that it's used. What's he talking about? What is the subject matter that's being talked about? You'll have to do that. There's many things that are like that. This is where you deal with translations. You know, you go one translation, like I remember I was over in India, and I was talking to an Indian minister there. I was talking about the Bible, and he spoke very good English. He was, you know, he was educated in an English, you know, school and stuff and things, and very good English. He spoke more proper English probably than I do. And but we're talking about him, and he said about problems that they deal with in translations, because he said he spoke Hindi, and he had a Hindi Bible. They have a number of different dialects in India and that stuff. And but he spoke Hindi, and he said to me, he said, "You know, we don't have a word for love in Hindi. There's not a word for love." He said, "You can't." So he said, "In translation, it doesn't come out." And there's many things in our English translation. One of the things we try to do, and which we shouldn't do, is try to compare word for word on a translation. There's many things that if you spoke in English a word, another language, it might take them a sentence or two to say what that word means in their language, because they don't have a word that specifically says that. And it's the same way with ours. Many times, you know, when I start looking up, and if I look over Greek and Hebrew and start looking through and find out definitions, and I look at translations, I think, my God, he translated it terrible. because they did it with one word. But really, one word wasn't really good at what was said. And thank God, that's why we have the Holy Ghost. He helps us out because, you know, things. But this is why he's dealing with translations. And that's why we're looking here at the word world, is you can translate it in different ways. From probably the Greek translation over, the Greek didn't have certain words that would specifically, you know, whether they're used with cosmos used, where they use it in a number of different ways. Where ours, did, we just try to throw one word on it. And this is why you have to look in context of what it's talking about. E.W. Vine, dealing with the word world here, because what John's talking about in these scriptures is the world system. He's not talking about the planet. And he's not talking about the system. Yet that has been, is not the people. Yet that's been what people have emphasized in this. Worldly, that was the people of the world. See, worldliness was the people. Oh, don't get around those worldly people. You know, it's people that aren't saved. He's not talking about that. He's not talking about the unsaved people. And we know that he's not, because we looked over, the last time we taught, over into 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, where the Apostle Paul, they dealt with a guy who was living with his father's wife. And we looked at that, and Paul wrote this. He said, don't hang around anybody, you know, who's so-called brother who does, you know, such and such. But he said, I didn't tell you guys not to hang around the people of the world. You'd have to leave the world to get out of that. He said, I'm talking about brothers who do certain things. So in other words, we know John wasn't talking about hiding out the people in the world. Stay away from the people of the world. Don't get around them. And, you know, so here he's not talking about the world, because they got over and they made their emphasis in religion on things. You know, if you don't have this, don't touch, don't taste, then you'll be a good Christian. That's basically the way I was raised. It was don't touch, don't taste, stay away from things. You know, don't, you know, you can have a car, but it has to be a very drab color and that stuff. And if you got one that has pretty much chrome on it, well, surely, you know, you're probably worldly. And that's what it was. If your clothing was certain colors, you did things, and you know. And they didn't realize that they didn't dress. I remember one time my brother said to my dad was talking about people dressing because they, you know, had their dress. And he said, well, you don't dress like Jesus. He said, if you dress like Jesus, he said, you'd put on a robe and stuff. So he said, you're worldly. He said, you picked up a worldly thing and you started dressing like the world did. Well, my dad didn't know what to say or do about it. He threw him off, man. Because, see, they think they're the... Oh, you know, Jesus was walking around like this. You know, he was doing this, doing what we're doing. And you know, I figured this. It's like I said to my dad one time, I said, you never had any clothes that were so good that anybody wanted to gamble over them, to get them. I said, Jesus, you'd have called him worldly because he had wore too expensive clothes for you. And the colors would have been too, definitely too flashy. He didn't wear a black suit. I'd ask my dad, when I was a kid, why do you guys wear black? He said, the Bible always represents blackness as darkness and sin. Wouldn't you wear white? Well, wouldn't you? if you were trying to rep, then this is what they act like. They said, that's plain. Well, in God's eyes, that isn't plain. God's eyes, if you went do with the representation the Bible talks about, that'd be sin, darkness. So, you know. Gee, then you couldn't drive your black car. You have to buy white ones. And that's why I got a white car. I just... that's why we're white. I'm being more holy, you know. I'm not sure about silver, John. Josh, we're checking that out. But I'm looking for scripture. But anyhow, dealing with it. So when Vine dealing with what is dealt with in this specific instant, Vine wrote in his expository dictionary concerning this, his usage here. He said the usage of the world here, he says, the world is talking about the present condition of human affairs. He said in alienation or opposition to God. In other words, he's looking at the world system. This is what he's talking about. The world system that is actually run by Satan. In other words, how it deals with stuff. That's worldless. People who follow the world system dominated, really, by fleshly actions and all that kind of stuff. And people walking in the flesh, not following God. These people that are alienated by God, they're how they decide and how they do things. This is what he's talking about. So many Christians don't realize, and it's just, well, see, I was born and raised in, and I'm not telling they were bad people. It's the way they were taught. They were taught that worldliness was stuff, and yet they were making their decisions just like the world did. They were just as carnal many times as the world was carnal about how they did things. See, you know, the world system, we need to understand, there's operations in the world system out here, like, you know, to do things. Would be a wise decision if you wanted to fly, get in a plane that, you know, has been proven to fly. That would be a wise thing to do. That's not worldly. Just because, you know, it's in the world and, you know, this world and man has figured these things out. Because not everything that the world, that sinners do is worldly. It's when they follow the system of the flesh that the devil's dominated. Because, I mean, out here, everybody, you know, driving cars and doing things like that. I mean, we have those. God gave us the wisdom to build things and do stuff, and we have that. And there's no matter of making decisions. You got to make decisions about things and do stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. What it comes down to, when decisions and things are made based upon the flesh, upon the human flesh from the standpoint of the lust of the flesh. We'll talk about that. Because that is the areas dealing over into what is worldliness. It's people walking and living, making their decisions in life based upon the lust of the flesh, what leads men to sin. That all is based in selfishness, self-centeredness, all of that. It's not walking in love. You know, that's what you, if you feel, Jesus said you fulfill the law of love, you fulfill the whole law. You fulfill that. In other words, you're not walking by what you see, you know, and making all your decisions by that. Well, what's good for me? You know, I'm number one. I got to look out for me. And so as we look at this, we're going to find out that he's dealing with this. He talked about worldliness, and worldliness was this. It was the love of the world system. You know, people actually love the world system. I remember a guy when I worked at Reese Candy Company where had witnessed to and different things about Christ. He made this statement that he believed you needed to accept Jesus Christ. He believed you need, if you want to go to heaven, you had to do that. He believed it. Well, according to most Christians, he's saved because he believed that. But he said he wasn't going to follow Jesus because he liked the life that he was living. Well, see, the life that he was living was a life in the flesh, following the lusts and the desires of the flesh. So from the standpoint, he's following he has a love of the world system. The world system, he knows there's another system to follow. But he wants to follow the system of the lust of the flesh because he liked doing that. And so this world system, this love of this world system, these are the things that are under Satan's control. These are the things where Satan dominates. You will never find people who, even people doing so-called what they call good, they do it for their own good, to make themselves feel good. They help people because it makes me feel good. Or, you know, I get gratification. You know, it's just like the churches used to do this, and they're doing it today, even the Spirit-filled churches. You make a donation, and we'll put a plaque up for you to tell everybody what you give, what you did. You know, you buy, you know, chairs for the, you know, pews for the church. Well, they did that, remember, years ago. You look at somebody, a stained glass window was bought, and they put the thing on. Oh, they're doing it today like crazy again. They're back into it. But you know what? That's worldliness. That's what the world is. The world needs a pat on the back. You do good. Dude, blow your horn in the street. Let everybody know what you're doing. That's why Jesus said, you know, go pray in your closet, you know. Go do what you do. God, you do it. You do it to God, and God will bless you openly. He said they get their reward. When they get their pat on the back, that is their return for their giving. They're not going to get, that's their return. Jesus said so. Jesus said their return is the pat on the back that they get. That's their return. When they blew their horn and got the praise of men, that's their return. God's not going to bless them for, you know, and do something for them. That's their return. He said so. Jesus said so. That's the final, to me, that's the final word on the subject. So, it's like me, if I give money to something, I'm going to go blow my, you know, I don't, sometimes God has me tell about doing stuff, but to help people, I personally tell you that. I don't like to talk about it. I don't like to, you know, because I don't want people to think that I'm bragging about what I do. I don't want, but you got to tell people, you know, I was thought about it. Brother Hagin went and told us what he did and how he operated and did things. We want to learn a lot of stuff. But he didn't do it to be bragging either. He didn't, that's why he did that stuff. It's not to brag, it's to tell people how things work. And so sometimes we may have to talk about it. But, I mean, to me, to give an offering and then go tell them, you know, do you want a plaque? No, I don't want a plaque. Keep your plaque. Put something. No, that ain't why I'm doing it. That's not why. I want everybody to know how great I did. You know, it's like, oh. So this is, you know, the things that we're dealing with. Now, this is what this world system that's under Satan's control. See, people never thought that they were doing worldly, but that was the worldliness. They were doing worldly. That was what people were doing. You know, going around and, you know, in a sense, the certain type of clothing you have to wear to be the Christian, that's worldliness. They don't see it because why? They're doing it to set themselves of what they are by what they wear. My God. I was around people, and man, they didn't act Christian. They did that stuff, and man, you'd never thought. They'd lie, cheat, and steal from you quicker than anybody would. I mean, they'd cheat you in a business deal so quick, I mean, it'd make you dizzy how fast they'd cheat you. So you don't. But yet they were wearing certain things. And see, that's worldliness. It's doing things like the world wants. I want to portray an image of something that I'm not. So we do certain things, and this is what makes me good because I do this. But you're bad because you don't do it. You're not doing this. You're not dressing like I'm dressing, and you're not. And I don't want to knock them on that. But they don't see that as worldliness. And I grew up around that stuff. And to me, as a young boy, I always thought this stuff's hypocritical. This stuff ain't right. You know, I used to see, you know, things with, you know, like my mom and dad and that stuff. And, man, some of the stuff that my dad would pull in the family doing these things. And I used to think, man, you can wear all the suits you want that look like certain things. But, you know, you don't do things right. You're not right by stuff. And, you know, it just ain't right. So getting over there, and this is what you do. We talked about this before, this world system, and so we're going to look at this in more detail. So the use of the word world, and like I said, you must define it, though, by its context of what it's talking about. Like, everybody knows the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And just think about this, God so loved, he's talking there about people. He's not talking about God so loved the world system. God don't love the world system. He hates the world system. The world system's under the domination of Satan. The system is evil. He don't love that evil, but he does love the people who have been bound by that evil. He died for the people, not for the system. The system. So it's for God so loved the world. And that's the same word, cosmos, there. It's the same word, but it is used in its context as speaking of people. If you look, and we're not going to go through all these scriptures, but if you look at the word cosmos, and it's used just from John, in John, you know, we look there in the verses 15, 16, and 17 of 1 John, the second chapter. All the talking about there is the world system. Every time the word world is used there is reference the world system. It also is in 3 John, if we read verses 1 and verse 13, it's talking about the world system there. And if you read 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 5, it's talking about the world system. It's also in the 5th chapter, in verses 4 and verse 5 and verse 19. In there, for where he was writing about there, it is all talking about a world system. Yet, if we went over to 1 John, the 3rd chapter in verse 17, that's talking about the earth itself. It's talking about the planet. Also, the 4th chapter, verses 1, 3, 9, and 17, they're all talking, too, again, about the planet itself, making mention of something about the planet. Then in 1 John, the 2nd chapter in verse 2, the word there, translated world, is talking specifically about the people of the world. He's talking about the human beings. Also in the 4th chapter in verse 14. So you can see you have to always take it by its context and its use. This is one thing they never did. When they saw the word world, they just tossed it all together. That's why they turn around. The people in the world, oh, it's terrible, stay away. The stuff in the world, the earth, the things that we have out here, our resources in the earth, the gold, silver, all the things, the trees that we, you know, we use lumber and making things. See, all the things that people use and businesses use and you use to build things to make wealth and all that kind of stuff, that was all worldly. Yet they had it. But it was worldly. So since they had to have it to live, so then they made up another little religious thing. Well, it's how much you have. Well, who decides how much is too much? Nobody ever would ever give me an answer on that. Okay, see, this guy over here, he has a bigger house. He has four bedrooms, and this guy over here lives in a farmhouse, and he got 200 acres of land. This guy over here only has an acre of land. Well, hold it. This guy's farm only should be an acre? Hold it. Well, too much of it. It seems to me he's got too much of it. He shouldn't have a farm. Why should he have a $100,000 tractor sitting out there? That's worldly. Well, what? See, It's all messed up. But see, this is what they did. They took these things and they didn't, you know, sit down and look and read anything in its context. They just saw world meant bad. So they never read the scriptures. They just looked world bad. That's all they saw. World bad. And they made all these decisions, but that's not what it was talking about. And the real problems it dealt with is their problems. And they didn't know it. They didn't know they were being worldly and living worldly, because they didn't understand what it was. And they didn't realize they lived worldly. The whole time, I remember Kenneth Hagin made a statement. He went into he was preaching in a holiness church. Now, the holiness churches, which were under those, some of those were spirit-filled churches, but like holiness, you weren't allowed to wear makeup and all that stuff. And, you know, like women, you know, weren't allowed to like cut their hair and stuff. They used to be the ones, and the women pull their hair back in a tight bun on the back of their head. And he said he went to their churches, and they always looked sad, and they always looked, and he said, no wonder life was miserable. But he said he was in one of those churches preaching one time, and he said he just stopped in the middle of his sermon. He said, it was just tough preaching in the place. He said, you know, they're just, you know, they didn't come to learn nothing. They were just there judging everything. And he said, he just stopped and told him, he said, you know, this is the most worldly church I've ever been in. Well, he said, they just got so mad. But he said it was exactly the truth. He said they thought they were spiritual. He said there wasn't nobody spiritual in that place. He said they were the most worldly. Because, see, all their stuff that they were doing was all dealing with what we're going to find out, the problems of what worldliness is. They were following after the world system. They were trying to please God through the flesh of what they were doing. But they weren't pleasing God at all. They were following a satanic system. Religious junk always follows satanic system. It's always trying to operate. It's always offering brass for gold. Didn't work well for Israel to do that. It still doesn't work well today. So, we're going to want to look at this. As you know, we're in 1 John, the second chapter, verse 16 says this. It says, for all that is in the world. Now, what is in the... Now, he's talking all that's in the world. Now, he's not talking... Now, remember this. He's not talking about what's in the world as a planet. It's not easy. He's talking about all that's in the world system. What is in the world system? What makes the world system bad? Why is Satan's kingdom so bad? Because of this. The lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of this world, this world system. See, this God's system does not run on the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. That is not in the kingdom of God. That is in the kingdom of the world. That's Satan. And we're going to look through, because we're going to find out from a scriptural standpoint, we're going to be able to look, we're going to look through at this, and you'll see these three different things deal with the world system. And so, people follow these different things. The lust, and we're going to deal first with the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh deals, is the appeals to the desires of the body or the flesh. That's what it is. What keeps my flesh happy? See, a lot of even Christians today, so many of them are tied up in diets and all this kind of stuff. They don't realize their emphasis toward the flesh of I'm going to work and keep my flesh under by the flesh. If you read, in fact, I don't have another scripture. It just came to me over in Colossians, and I want to obey it. In Colossians Let me see. Oh, that's not where I want to be. Here we go. In Colossians, the second chapter, listen to this. Colossians, the second chapter, I'm going to start verse 18. It says, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore," now listen to what this says, "therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world," now here's the condemned world, he's talking about the world system. Do you know you're dead to the world system? I mean, why would you want to live by it if you're dead? See, he said, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, "why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men." See, people don't realize, they get over into carnality, they start operating in the flesh. They think they're going to become more spiritual. You know, I watched the things with dealing with weight. Somebody was heavy, they looked at them like they weren't going to be as spiritual as somebody who, oh, they control their eating, and they're not going to be as... I found that to be totally ridiculous. I know people that are way overweight, but more spiritual than people who are skinny. In fact, I find a lot of ones, you know, all here and they worship the diet thing. There's things they never can attain to with God. There's things they can never hook into because they're dominated by the world system, thinking that their spirituality, if I don't touch or taste this, I'm a better person. You know, well, I've had Christians tell me, well, I don't eat red meat. And I just feel so sorry for them. I thought, yeah, and you think you're a guy, I don't eat red meat, it's going to make me spiritual. If somebody don't eat red meat, that's fine. But Paul said the guy that can't eat, he said about that guy, that guy's got a problem because he has a spiritual problem. That guy is really staying in the area as a baby Christian. A guy is over there, he always says he's going to be weak in faith. He called him weak in faith. See, they don't realize, if I look at food, don't touch, don't taste. You know, people do that all the time. They get over in these areas, and Paul's dealing with spirituality here. And if people don't understand these things, they'll never become spiritual. You know, that doesn't mean I need to learn to control myself, that's good. But I can't, you start playing this game that they do today, oh, you can't have this, you can't have that, this is no good, this is good, you know, we eat rhubarb all the time or something, I don't know. You know, whatever people are doing, you know, they're just always doing their thing. And it's like, it gets over into the areas, it's like, it's a mess. It is, it's a mess, and it doesn't lead to anything good. Paul asked them, why are you guys doing this? He says, which concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. You see this? He looks at this thing and he's talking about the areas of food and things that you eat, that those things, you know, perish, they go away. See, it's natural things. This is what religion does. Religion's always doing, it focuses on natural stuff. You're going to get spiritual if you don't have as much natural stuff. If you don't touch this, and you don't, you know, don't touch the red car. Don't touch the, you know, don't touch. You know, this is what they do. Now listen to what he says. These things indeed have an appearance. See? They appear to be something. See, the world system will always give you something to appear to be a good thing to do. But it's not. It has an appearance of good, but it ain't good. That's why you can't go by the flesh. If you have to be led by the Spirit, then the appearance of things is not judge what's good or not by appearance. He said, appearance of wisdom. Oh, it seems like you're smart doing this. He said, in self-imposed religion, false humility. This is what he's calling this stuff. False humility and neglect of the body. If you neglect the body more, you're going to be more spiritual. See, you don't neglect your body. You know, don't wear nice stuff. That's all part of neglect of the body. You know, don't eat this. Don't have too much of this. Don't have too much of that. You know, do this, do that. All this stuff. Neglect. I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to be a rocket scientist and show enough spiritually. He said, but are of no value, listen, no value against indulgence of the flesh. See, people who do that become more fleshly, not less. They live more fleshly. They'll live more like the world. Now listen to what Paul said we're supposed to do. Because see, there wasn't a third chapter to this thing. This was, we added for, and nothing wrong with it, for study purposes. And it's good because it's so easy to go look things up. But we're the same letter. Now, he said, if then you were raised with Christ, well, were we? Yeah. What are we supposed to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. You see, religion is always dealing with earthly stuff. It's always dealing with earthly, trying to become religious, trying to please God through earthly stuff. You know, when God said Jesus said God wants to dress you better than Solomon. And, well, religion sure don't preach that, do they? You get clothes better than Solomon, and I'm going to tell you, every religious group will run you down. You get too nice of a house and you're a preacher, they'll run you down, man. I'm serious. Why? Because that's what they do. People don't set their mind on things above. What are they set? On the things of this earth. That's how they determine. They use the world system and view things through the world system and tell you what's good and what's bad here. That's how they do it. So we set our minds not on the earth. He said, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And it says fornication, uncleanness, passions. It says passion. He said evil desires. Those kind of things it tells you to put off. It ain't about stuff. See, religion over there, people will turn around and put all this stuff away, and then they have evil desires and passions and stuff. It's just like a person will come along and sit down with you and really don't realize what they're doing is an evil thing. Well, you know, sit there, you're eating, and they don't eat certain things. They'll say to you, well, I don't eat that. What they're telling you is pridefully, say, I'm more spiritual than you are. I don't eat that kind of stuff. You see what I do here? Yes, I'm much more over it. I've arrived. No, they haven't. They're more carnal. And so, this is why we're dealing with worldliness. People don't have no clue about what worldliness is. We've gotten over into those things. And what's his name? One of Kenneth Copeland's proteges. Jerry Seville. Jerry Seville was in a restaurant eating. And a woman came up to him and said, God told me you have a spirit of gluttony. He said, don't cast it out until I'm done eating. I love it. I thought it was a great comeback, Jerry. Go ahead. Oh, that was good. I liked that. I'm sure after he said that, she thought he was really worldly. That was just, oh, he's worldly, that boy. Ah, I liked it. I guess I'm as worldly as he is. So, but we're looking at this stuff here and dealing with this worldliness. So the lust of the flesh, we can see here, it appeals to the desires of the body itself. He says, really, there was a Cooper Bader said this. I thought it was really good because, from a standpoint, he said another word in the Bible for lust of the flesh is sensuality. Talks about it. Sensuality is living by the senses. That's what a person does. Lives by their senses and they follow their senses. That's what they do. Well, isn't that what lots of times you see in religion? That's the big thing. It's based upon senses. And you know, if we take today what they call the seeker-friendly church, that's what they do. They are ministering to people's senses. We want to make the world comfortable. They'll come to our church. So what do? We turn our services in to make them more sensual because that's the level the world operates in. The world system operates in sensuality. So we become a little bit more fleshly about how we do stuff because it makes people feel better, want to come. And what they don't realize, that's exactly what they're doing. They're using the things of the world. And it's one thing, as you find out from the areas of the Bible, whatever you use to get somebody is what you're going to have to keep doing to keep them. Because if you get somebody in through sensuality, you take the sensuality away and they leave. They go someplace else looking for sensuality. That's what they want. And they go from church to church looking for sensuality. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for a place they can go to, follow the lust of their flesh. That's what they want to do. And if they're told, if they've already bought into the kingdom, told them it was all right, it's good, well, what are they going to think? They want to change their doctrine? I mean, they're not. And that's the things that go on. Sensuality is this. It's fondness for or indulgence in sensual pleasures, lustful, lewd, preoccupied with bodily pleasure, physical gratification, uncontrolled fleshly desire. You know, and I'm serious. You go to I often wonder what Jesus would have thought if he'd have went in the synagogue and they would have had a snack bar over here on the side, and they'd have had all this. We do turn churches, they, you know, in the world. You mean they have youth groups and they meet in places, and they got all the latest video games. And, you know, video gaming themselves is just like anything else. It's not bad, but it's like, do we have to take it to the church because you can't to keep people? You know, it's like, hold it. You know, I realize we don't have the temple today, but there's things about the temple. There was a holiness. There was something about when you go to worship God, you put everything else aside. We bring all the junk right in the church. You know, we got to go in and make people, you know, seats, good seat they can fall asleep in, you know, and they got to have all their coffee holders and all their stuff for all their stuff and all their things so they can come and sit down. We got to put the entertainment on the stage for them if it got to be good entertainment up there or something or, you know. We got to have all these things. And what they did, they brought sensuality into the church. It's like these people, it's to fulfill these things for their bodily pleasure. It's for their physical gratification. If they have to sit a little too long, you just can't take it, you know. It's like I've always said, they said, oh, you know, don't. And you know how many times, 100 times, and I've heard ministers say this. And I mean, from everybody, from the big names in the charismatics to on down. You know, you don't preach to the, you know, the kids. And, you know, you don't do like the youth group, you know, 10, 15 minutes. That's all they can take. We can send them to school all day and go class to class to class. And they can do it. But God, you'll puke after 10 or 15 minutes. You'll puke with God. See, the church is sensual. It is sensual. It's sensual. The sensuality got into the church. And we don't preach a Sunday message any longer than 20 minutes to people. So people get 20, just think, most people, they get 20 minutes a week because they ain't doing nothing at home. If you can't take over 20 minutes in the church, I'll guarantee you ain't even doing 5 minutes at home. I'll guarantee that. That ain't happening. And see, we bought sensuality in. And sensuality, in other words, God, you can't take much of God. And really, they bought sensuality. And it's following this, is these things in the church. And the church world doesn't see it. They don't see themselves as doing that. I'll never forget, years back, I went out to Raymond, a worship service. They had a smoke machine on stage. Man, when Brother Hagin was alive, he'd have puked on that one, man. Then Ken Jr. got up, and I don't mind saying it. It's going to go online, but I don't mind saying it. Because I'm fed up with it. Well, the young people like it. I don't care if they like it. What are we doing? We got to fake the glory of God because he don't show up. Because the young people like it. I don't care what they like. When I was young, I liked a lot of stuff that wasn't good for me. I didn't see why I didn't. I thought, man, I was smart. I thought my parents were idiots, you know. I thought they didn't know nothing about, you know, they had. Well, there's a lot of good things they put in me about stuff, the things they put in. And I sure wouldn't have known. And so that he's not being a father. He's letting them tell him what to do in the church to keep them happy. Why? Because he wants to keep people there. They need money. The bottom line is that the lust of the flesh. I don't care what anybody says about it or not. This is what the bottom line of it is. It's the lust of the flesh. Because he sees the world. Because what happens, there's these big carnal churches coming in and they're doing all this stuff. It's drawing the people away. And they're afraid they're going to lose people. So now they start adopting what those people do to keep people. Because they'll go over there because people will follow the flesh. Well, I don't care if they follow the flesh. I ain't changing what I preach. I can't change what I preach. I've got to preach the Bible. I'm not changing it. These subjects are never touched in their church. They're never preached. I never heard him ever preach a sermon in any of this stuff. Why? You'll scare people. You don't want to find out the whole congregation you got under you is pretty well carnal. he'd scare them. I'm not just saying to run people down, but I think we need to deal with these kinds of things, because what they're calling today worldliness, and it's all got twisted around. Religion twists everything around to making what's good and what's not. And the bad thing about it, because the things that come out of this and what happens under this stuff, we'll deal a little bit more with it. But Paul talked about the areas too. He talked about in Galatians, the fifth chapter, about what the dealing with the lust of the flesh. And this is what we're talking about. If we look at Galatians in the fifth chapter, and in verse 17, Paul, starting there, Paul wrote about what the lusts or the desires of the flesh. And we find it, this is the world system is doing, has these things operating in them. And you can see them, these things here. We may mark, you know, certain ones in the church we say are so bad, but it names a lot of things, and they go on in the church where people in the church operate these things. He said, verse 17, for the lusts, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. Now, in other words, the lust, the desires in your flesh. Have you ever noticed that the desires in your flesh and what's going on in your heart are usually, a lot of times, are different things? You know, your flesh wants to do something, and the inside saying, no, let's not do that. See, and there is. What most people don't realize, that's what the battle is. That's the real battle that we fight. That's the battle that we're in, is our inner man, the Holy Ghost dwells and lives in there, is trying to wants to walk one way, and the flesh wants to go another way. That's because the world system, and the bad thing about it is, see, our flesh is still was dead in sin. See, our flesh has not been regenerated, made new. One day it will be. Glory to God. Thank God when that happens. Do you realize this is one of the whole things? You know, we get our new body, you will not know anything about temptation, because you'll never be tempted again. You can't be tempted anymore. It'll be an impossibility with the new body to be tempted, because it's not a regular human body like we have here. It will no longer be tied to this world like our body right now. Adam produced out of him everybody who was dead in sin. When Adam yielded to Satan, man began to live by the flesh rather than live by the spirit. We got born again. Our spirit got born again, but our flesh is still dead in sin. And that's why our flesh, we got to bring it under control. We must do that. If we'd have read on in Colossians, it told us what to take off and what to put on. In other words, we take off things and put things. That's our job. But the new birth, that was God's job. God did that in us. Gave us the new birth. And so we're being led. We're to be led. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So see that if you walk by what's in your spirit, you would not follow the lust of the flesh. You wouldn't do it. In other words, following what's inside of you rather than what's on the outside, which is the lust of the flesh, you know, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Not following that, but following what's on the inside, because on the inside of you is the nature of God. It isn't the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. That's not what's inside of you. Inside of you is, you know, to follow God's case, to fulfill the law. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. See, that's what's going on inside of you and me. He says, now, these are the works of the flesh. He said, they're evident. It's obvious what the works of the flesh are. What it says, these are evident, which are what? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So in other words, the practice, you know, and this is one thing, is, you know what is really sad, because I've seen this among groups, and you can go into any religious group, if they, you know, if we would sit down and look, whether you looked at what they call denominational churches, of whether you looked at the Lutherans or Presbyterians and whatever, or if you went over to the side of the plain groups and look at them and all that stuff. Many of those people, they started off, their religions and stuff, all their stuff started off with understanding the new birth, and they got the new birth. And loads of them did. But what happens over the years is, because of practices of following religion and religious practices, which really deal with the lust of the flesh, they don't see it that way. But what happens, it leads their young people, as people go along and grow and come into them, they think they're saved because they follow the practices that they did. Many of them have never accepted Christ, have never been born again. They never happened. you know, and you look and you go to these religions. Well, it's like my dad and him, you know, they're the point of like, you know, well, if you dress a certain way and do a certain thing, well, you're a good guy. So kids get born and raised in that stuff, in the practices of those things, but yet the whole time they're living in selfishness and doing all kinds of things and, you know, jealousies and all kinds of stuff are going on. They're living and doing that kind of stuff, but they think they're okay because of what they're practicing. You know, I over the years, like with Catholics, I mean, Catholics, they believe, you know, that they're, you know, they don't necessarily believe they're going to heaven. They know they're going to go to purgatory. You know, you're pretty good. If you went to, did your things, you know, pretty often and going and doing your, going and confessing, doing your confession to the priest, and then you turn around, you know, you do those things right. Well, you're going to end up at least, you know, going to purgatory. And then one day after 2 billion years, whatever it is, after you worked out your problems, and then you get to go to heaven. Whatever. But the whole thing of it is, they think it's all by that practices of what I did. It's not because of the new birth. It's not because of salvation of Jesus Christ. It's because of their practices. Well, see, you know, if you take it, you back up in the history of the Catholic Church, well, those people came out of born-again people. But they started, you get into religion. Religion will lead you into practicing things. And get in the practice of stuff where they don't. And as generations go along, it always turns that way. It always does. And people end up not being born again. And I could tell this. I know this for a fact. You go into churches today, the Spirit-filled churches and that stuff and things, and Word of Faith churches. They've gotten over into such practices today, and it's of loads of people go to those churches. They're not even saved. But they go. They like you know, the prosperity. They like the things. They go there. But see, it's all that stuff is what becomes the... That becomes a trademark of what we are. No, we're not. It's not the trademark of what we are. And see, if people don't, what happens? People come into them, and they never get born again. They never become children of God. And these are the things that happen. They don't see it. Their churches become worldly, and they don't see that. It don't happen overnight. I mean, it didn't happen in one day. But overnight, of picking up religious practices, that's why we all have to constantly examine ourselves and look at ourselves. I don't want to get worldly, because if I get worldly, it isn't a matter if it just affects me. I may know what's right, end up in heaven. But what happens down in the line as things go on? See, we're portraying a wrong image. People pick that up, and then they follow the image rather than the truth about things. And we don't want them to do that. And religion portrays an image. And the image is more important than really the base of what it is, of salvation through Jesus Christ. So we find here that there's these practices, the practices of these things. You know, lying, cheating, stealing, and all that kind of stuff, and doing things. Those things are not within our nature in doing these kinds of things. We're not supposed to do these kinds of things. But understand, the practice of these things doesn't make you, if you don't practice them, then you're going to go to heaven. You have to be born again. Remember, he's writing to Christians here. And see, this is where people come and say, well, this guy over here is a pretty good man. And they'll think, well, he went to heaven. He's pretty nice. He didn't lie, cheat, steal too much anyhow. You know, he's pretty good. And he didn't make it a practice. So he's all right. Well, no, that's not what this is talking about. This is talking to the practice to Christians and that stuff. Because Christians should not even be in a practice. It doesn't matter. As we talked about this before, the Christian may do certain things, but don't get into a practice of sin. Practice of sin leads to death, man. Spiritual death. It's not just physical death that can lead to spiritual death, where people separate themselves from God because they get over into unbelief. They get over, and sin will dominate them and rule them after a while. And after a while, they just drop the things of God. They don't have nothing to do with it. And they'll go follow sin. Because I tell you what, the practices of the flesh are strong if you get over practicing. It's strong. You know, the Bible talks about a guy who got delivered from something and ends up going back. He ends up worse than what he was before. How did he end up to be worse? The practices of the flesh are strong. I've watched this. I watched people get delivered from, say, alcohol or drugs, and they went back over and got into alcoholism or got into drugs again. And they ended up bound worse than what they were when they started. They were worse at it than what they were. When I went to Moundsville Penitentiary, I was shocked because of men in there who, and they even told me, they had committed, they were born again, they got born again and stuff, but got out in the world and sinned again. They said, I did worse things than I ever did before. He said, after I became a Christian, I got out into sin, I did worse stuff than I ever did before. You wouldn't believe how many times that happens. See, that's why people, you don't want to get over into the practice of those things. So he deals with these things, but there's a lot of things dealing with the lusts and the desires of the flesh. And the flesh will lead you to over into these areas and these things. Understand this. bodily desires are natural and God-given, but their perversion becomes sin. We have natural desires, you know, and there's natural. It's just like from a sexuality standpoint, there are natural desires, but you just can't let your desires follow anything at once. You can't do that. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, is again, like when I was in the church as a kid, I grew up thinking, man, any bodily desires are probably wrong, you know, anything. I mean, they never taught, nobody had ever said, whatever said, you know, that they enjoyed sex with their mate. That would have never been said, because to say that would have been sin. But see, they didn't understand. So what they did, they perverted. They perverted naturally good and made it seem bad. You know. People did those things. You know, I used to think, well, why didn't God make sex feel so good if you weren't supposed to enjoy it? I thought that was pretty stupid of him, wasn't it? He was pretty dumb. He wasn't wrapped too tight. See, why would he do such a thing? I always thought, you know, to me, growing up as a kid, I always thought God was pretty much an idiot. Because they talk about God, I think, why do we want to follow this? None of this makes sense. It doesn't, you know. No, and this is where religion then gets in and starts to pervert things. And really what it does, because while it starts thinking like the world, it follows the lust and desires of the flesh, it gets perverted like the world does. You know, it's like with them, animate objects were sinful. You know, like a TV was a sin to have a TV. Well, a TV can't be sin because it can't sin. It's impossible for it. It can't sin. Now, you could sin by what you do with it. You know, the object. It's just like a car. Is a car sin or bad? Now, people go out here and do terrible things with cars. And now, you know, people haul drugs with cars. So are we all going to get rid of cars because some guy hauled drugs in his car? Well, no. See, religion is nuts, because when you follow and make decisions based upon desire, lust of the flesh, their idea is if I stay away from everything, I'll do good. Man, that's crazy. It's crazy. And really, they don't see it, but it's following a fleshly desire, a fleshly way of looking at things, a fleshly way of dealing with it. So that's their idea, that we just, you know, I stay away from everything, you know. So I guess we're supposed to be, go find a cave somewhere, move in, you know, go out there someplace and, you know, pray for God to send the ravens with some meat. So we ain't coming out. Well, you have all this craziness, you know, it goes on out here. Understanding, and we want to talk about this because we want to look at how Satan, how we're tempted, what are we tempted with, and the things that he will use to tempt us. And the major thing is dealing with our flesh. Now, not every temptation that comes against us is the devil did it. But I found this out in life. If the devil knows the weakness of a thing, and for the person, he uses it, he amplifies it, he does. You know, I found out, just like if you get a person, I've never found a person who doesn't have like mental problems. They have a mental problem. There's always demons trying to deal with that person, and always trying to, why? Because they'll try to push them. They find a weakness, man, and then they just torment. They torment the individual. And so you always find those things. You find people who are just sick. The devil will just try to hinder him everything he can in that area. If people don't understand, know what's going on, what's happening. Now, James, in the first chapter of James, I want to read you this because it deals with the areas of temptation. Because we're talking about the flesh, is dealing with our flesh. Because there are lusts of our flesh. The flesh itself has desires. It's learning to keep those desires under control. Because the flesh will want to always look after itself. And it don't, you know, the flesh, if you let it go, it wouldn't care what it did to somebody else to take, so it would be have whatever it wanted. And don't we see that today in our society? That's what the flesh does. Now, James said here in verse 13 of the first chapter of James, he said, "Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." There's a difference, you know, there's a difference between a test and temptation. Temptation is always talking about sin, leading to sin. If God leads you or does something to lead you to sin, that then God's a problem. God is a problem. You know, I've heard people talk about bad things that came along to them in their life, and God put that there. He was testing me. That was a temptation to do evil. That wasn't God tempting you to do evil. That was the devil putting something in your place. God is not. You know? So, it's temptation. We know this. Jesus had a temptation, didn't he, in the wilderness. Who tempted him? Was it God? No. It was the devil came and tempted him. So, said he himself, he does not tempt anyone. So God is never tempting you. There's a difference between temptation and test. A test, you know, a test is for us to learn and understand where we're at in our, you know, whatever, just like we do in school. You know, if they gave you a math test, it's to find out if you learned the things you taught. That's what it's there for. It's not to do something bad. People always treat tests like they're something bad. That's why so many people do bad on tests. They think they're evil. Tests are good. You would never know that you knew anything if you weren't tested by it. Do you know every time we go out here and do something and work on something and do something, you're testing yourself and your ability to work on that thing. You're always doing it. Well, we'd never do nothing if testing was a bad thing. You test your ability. Well, wouldn't it be better to test something out to find out how good you are before you go working on the thing to see if you really know after you get your hands on it and find out you messed that thing all up? Should have had to test first. But you know, that's one of the things we go through, tests. And God taught me that about in Rhema. He taught me about that because all those around me and everybody was always complaining about tests. The Lord told me, don't you complain about tests. He said, you get to prove yourself in these tests. He said, testing, this is a good thing. And he said, if you look at it right and understand it, he said, you'll do good on them. And I did good on my tests. I always did good on my tests. As I started to understand what testing is about, and I always listen to people complain, they always didn't do as good. They didn't do good. You know, they said, why they complain about tests all the time? Don't complain about the tests, because testing is a wonderful thing because it helps you to where you know and learn. This is what I learned. This is what I know. I know I can do this. I know I can handle this. So, it goes on here to tell us, he says, but each one, how are we tempted when he, the individual that's tempted, is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. What we're drawn away by our own desire, and he's talking about the flesh. The flesh has a desire. The flesh is being enticed to something. The flesh is being enticed. So how are we drawn away? By our own desire and enticed. That's how we do it. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. There is not it's not a sin to be tempted or enticed. That's not a sin. The sin is when the desire is conceived, the person does it. Now it's conceived. It gave birth to doing. He said it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So what happens? Sin doesn't kill you immediately upon doing it. It takes time to do it. It brings forth. Look at Adam. Adam's sin. Now, in the beginning, sin wasn't really developed in the earth. It was not developed. Adam lived 900 some years. Today, we think it's a big deal. Somebody makes it in their 70s. My words, I see people anymore. They die in their late 60s. They say, well, they live a pretty good long life. And sin highly developed. Highly developed sin. We've so highly developed sin in the earth, it can kill you quick. But you do see it, don't you? We see it happen. It gives birth. The more man sinned, the more sin became developed in humanity. The more sin dominated, the more sin ruled, the more sin did. As people went on over time, sin developed and developed and grew. And after a while, it shortened people's lives, and people's lives shortened and shortened and shortened over sin. And that's why, you see, there's no way people could ever walk in divine health or things like that if they don't understand these principles. If you don't understand this stuff, you can't ever do it. See, a lot of people are trying to specifically teach divine health in the area, I just believe God to be healed. Well, hold it, you have to follow a standard, because you can't be working death into your life and believing for health. That's just contrary. It's just like the church at Corinth. We know Paul preached to them about healing and stuff. We can see by his writings. Yet many were weak, sick, and dying prematurely. Why? They were living by the flesh. So the sin was bringing death. They were giving birth by their practices to sin, and therefore sin was working in them and started working death in them. It started working some weakness, then it started working some sickness, then it started working death. That's how it does it. It starts into those things. That's why the one minister I heard say, he said, you know, a lot of people said today, they tell them, well, your problem is you just have enough faith to be healed. He said, it isn't a problem to be faith for people many times. He said, it's the sin in their life. Because it's in opposition to the healing power of God. It isn't that God doesn't want to heal them or can't, isn't, hasn't, doesn't want to give them healing. God's giving them healing. But they're working death, and there's an opposition one to the other they're working. And so, you know, there are always something working against them and working against them in their health. So it's understand that. It's dealing with these things. Is we don't want to get, if sin gives birth, and it says is when it becomes full grown, it brings forth death when it gets full grown. So we can see that. We deal with our flesh. God's not tempting us to sin. God doesn't do that. We have a problem and our flesh gets enticed. And if you haven't noticed that, then, you know, the only people I ever see that don't have that problem is when you go to a funeral. That guy, the only person in the place that never doesn't have a problem with that is that guy laid out or that woman laid out. And they don't have, they're not moved. You can walk over and go, you're an idiot. And then they say, why don't you talk to me like that? My mom might have. But why? Well, they're dead. I'm not going to go over into it, but you can come to the place if you. We learn over time. There's things that used to aggravate me a lot more than what they do now. Things I couldn't. I just, over time. But you can come to the place where you can bring your flesh and make it a lot more dead than it is now. In the sense it is, it's not as moved much by sensual things. It's not moved as much by your emotions and the draw of the flesh is not as strong. And you can come to the place, the Bible teaches it, where, you know, that's why we're doing the things of bringing our body under submission to God. And that's one of the things of the work of the Holy Spirit working in us can help us do that. Because we're told to mortify the deeds of the body. We can kill it. We can set. Mortify is the word come that you talk about really is in the areas of rigor mortis. It's like death. You bring death where your body doesn't respond to things. And that's all part of spiritual growth. That's all part of your development spiritually. It's like that doesn't happen overnight. It ain't going to happen overnight to anybody. But you come to the place where you can deal with things. I mean, thank God. When I started off, I mean, that was real work for me as starting off as a young Christian to dealing with my flesh on a lot of things. As today, I can deal with it a lot better than I could. And I don't mind telling anybody I arrived anywhere, you know. I don't think it's like Kenneth Hagin. When the people ask, he said, they ask him if you ever get the point things that like, don't bother you. He said, well, if there is, he said, that happens. He said, I don't know nothing about it. I don't ever get there. So everybody deals with that. But I will guarantee you, like say with Kenneth Hagin, over the years of his development growth, he learned how to deal and bring a lot of things under control. Where I've heard him teaching, where he had, you know, what he had troubles with it. When starting off with as to where he was at that time, it's a whole lot different in dealing with things. And you're going to find the same thing. The reason a lot of people don't grow up spiritually is because of things we're talking about today. They're practicing religious stuff, but it doesn't help to bring the body under control, like Paul said. Because they're following the don't touch, don't taste, don't this, and all of that stuff. And they're not really understanding where the problem is. They don't realize that they're following a world system that keeps them over in the areas of bondage, that they're following and making their decisions based upon how they feel, you know, what their draw of their flesh is, you know, or whatever, and they're making those decisions based on those things, and they've surrounded their religion with it. And so they never really develop, so they don't, actually, they're letting the sensual part of their of who they are dominate them more, so it becomes more heightened instead of brought under control. Let me see. Yeah, we're going to end there. We'll go on. We're going to end with that. We're going to go on to look at what the Bible says the lust of the eyes and pride of life are. We're going to go on and teach those. Because when we look at those, all these, we'll look and find out what is really worldliness? What is being worldly? And so falling in line, you know, to bring the flesh under, if people don't understand this, it's like we deal with today. In the church world, we have a, you know, say there's so much divorce. In fact, the world, the Christians are born again Christians are divorcing at the same rate that the world is. At least that or more. It's better. There might be a little over. Also, I mean, if you look at the things that go on in the church and the things that the adultery, fornication, and all this stuff going, you realize how many ministers fall a year committing adultery and stuff and things and running off with their secretaries. And I said, I don't have a secretary. I said, I'm just going to have an old snaggletooth woman with a 5-pound wart on her nose. Somebody,
That's what I want. I don't want some pretty little thing somebody goes and says, I got flesh.
Well, it's just, people need to understand this. People don't use good sense. They don't know how to, people don't deal with themselves on stuff, on what they need to deal with. And I know I have flesh, and I have to, I don't want to do things that accentuates my flesh to want to do something. Do it and let that thing control me. I don't want to do that. Then I have to learn. There's things that best I stay away from and things I don't. There's things I've learned that don't bother me being around. But one time it used to bother me. And until you learn to bring things under control and deal with your flesh, well, then you have to do things to deal with that. Why? Because I don't want to be making my decisions based upon my flesh. I want to do it based upon the Spirit. And this is why it's getting over in these areas of dealing with these things. We're talking about this side over here. If we learn to grow spiritually, you can deal with the flesh. See, people are trying to deal with the flesh and then think, if I can deal with the flesh, then I'll become spiritual. It don't work that way. That's opposite. You become spiritual, you learn to bring the flesh under. It's through the inside you deal with the outside. You don't deal with the outside and it's to change the inside. See, everybody's trying to always deal with those desires out and then I'll be able to grow on the inside. No. The growth, your spiritual development's what helps you bring the outside under. And see, that's why Paul, when he said, when you did this, all this don't touch, don't taste, he said, it sounds good religiously, it sounds like a real nice thing, but he said, does that help? What do you do? Set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What do you, set your mind on the right, start looking in the right direction. What do you start? You start looking at the right stuff, you start focusing on the right things. You'll develop and you'll bring yourself under. You'll deal with your flesh. He said those things that they do has no help with an indulgence of the flesh. It don't help. See, religion's always trying to bring the flesh under, then God will accept you. No, get spiritual, you'll bring the flesh under. God's already accept you if you hadn't noticed. You got born again. See, that this is people, the religion gets everything messed up backwards. And then people live under condemnation. I messed up over here, so there, God's mad at me. Now you don't like me. And it's just it's a terrible, terrible, vicious thing. If you follow Scripture, you can develop spiritually, and that's the whole point of it is. What these things that we're teaching here are to, so you will look over on the spiritual side, develop spiritually, feed your inner man. If you feed the inner man and develop concerning the inner man, you'll be able to start to deal with things on the outer man. And that's how you do it. I learned that from Kenneth Hagin, and I know this. It works. If I would have followed what most people followed and listened to teaching, and that's why God told me to stay with Brother Hagin's teaching, because he taught you how to develop spiritually. He taught you how to develop and grow spiritually, because when you could grow spiritually, then you could bring the lusts of the help to bring the lusts of the flesh under control, that you weren't doing the things that your flesh just wants to do all the time and wants to, you know, do. You'll follow the Spirit. And so that's what you want to do. You're going to be led by the Spirit. You can't be, well, if I bring my flesh under control, then I'll be led by the Spirit. Well, no, it's God. Learn to be led by the Spirit. If you could do it without the Holy Ghost, bring it under, then why would you need it? You can't. It's impossible. You need the strength that's on the inside to bring the outside under control. Understand this. God works from the inside out. The devil works from the outside in. He's the tempter on the outside, trying to get you to follow the sensual flesh, you know, of the outside. Why? To mask what you got on the inside. And see, if you develop on the inside, what happens? The inner man gets stronger. The inner man gets stronger. And what happens? He brings the outer man into control. And he's not as much of a target for the devil to lead off into things. He doesn't become your flesh is not as susceptible in a sense. Your flesh becomes dead in a certain things. You know, there's certain things I used to have a real hard time is. It's like, say, dealing with the areas of money and giving. Oh, my flesh had a tough time with me to give money away. My flesh didn't like it. It used to really bug me, want me to get over to worry about giving money away and doing stuff. I can do it today and go to bed at night and sleep great. Do you know what happened over time? Over time, my flesh has come into control. And how to do it? By the inside. The inside and the understanding. My mind has become much more highly developed on how giving and receiving works. And knows it works and understands it. And what happens, my mind won't go over with my flesh and say, yeah, boy, maybe we shouldn't have done that. My mind will think, hey, this is totally reasonable. And my flesh goes, hey, no use fighting about it. They ain't going to listen to me. And it is. Your flesh actually literally does become subdued because it doesn't... It knows you ain't going to go the other direction. You're not going to do it. You're not going to let that bug you. Now, you don't start there. It's over time you develop into it. And that's why you practice spiritual things and you do spiritual things. It's a natural process to learning to bring the flesh under and resist the things that the flesh wants to do. And after a while, you're not putting up this big fight. The things that I used to really war and fight about, I don't have to do that anymore on things. Now there's new areas come along that God deals with in me. And like, this is new stuff. I got to learn how to walk in this, man. But there's always stuff. But the whole thing of it is, before I fought, it seemed like everything. So the more ground you get of bringing your flesh under control by following spirit, setting your mind on things above instead of the problem you're dealing with your flesh, if you make that your key thing, it'll dominate you. Set your mind on things. The answers are in the spirit. The power to deal with it's in the spirit. It's not in the natural. If you focus on the natural, you end up doing the natural. You just end up. It goes there. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you as we could look today in your word. And thank you, Father God, for the things that you're showing us. And Lord God, I thank you, Father God, that you are leading us in the area for spiritual development. Father God, so we can grow and develop. Father God, walk in the things, trust you, believe you, and let you work in us the good work that you started before the foundation of the world. You planned, and you're going to carry out in us. So we just thank you, Father God, and give you praise and glory, Lord God, that you're working mightily in us. We thank you, Father God, you're teaching us how to bring the flesh under control so we can walk in the Spirit, so we don't fulfill the lusts in the flesh. And so for us, Lord God, the Spirit's first, and then the flesh. And I thank you, Father, for revealing that to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.